Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. We started this sentence 2 weeks ago. We're, Lord willing, going to finish it this morning. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds, as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This book, in particular this section, one author has said, is an outpouring of happy love and confidence. This morning I've entitled the message, Love Communicated. Love Communicated. By the way, just stop here for just a minute. Miss D, it is so good to have you here this morning. I'm grateful that she's here. And many of you have greeted her, and we're grateful that she's able to be here this morning. A couple of weeks ago in verses 3 and 4, we talked about Paul's remembrance, Paul's request, and Paul's rejoicing from those verses. He remembered them, and he mentioned them in his prayers, and then he did so with a joyful heart. How is love communicated? If you go do a search on the internet, you get some interesting answers. One website says there's a level of acquaintance. There's sharing of information. This is steps here. The sharing of ideas. The sharing of emotions. And then the very last one was gut level sharing. That's what it said. Gut level sharing. By the way, we're going to get to that because Paul does some gut level sharing. And just we get to the end of the message. You all right out there? You're awake? Don't make me work hard this morning. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, says there's words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. I had 4 children and a wife, and the Lord gave me all 5 of those in my home. I'm like, Lord, couldn't you combine some things so I can kill 2 birds with 1 stone, you know? Some of you got that. No matter what your opinion is on the subject, and you all have them, right? All of you communicate love or want love communicated to you. We all enjoy people communicating love to us. If you don't enjoy that, you're probably not alive. Yours may be different than someone else. I know some people who, man, if you want to communicate love to them, go rake their yard. You want to communicate love with me, stay out of my yard. All right? I don't really care if my yard's raked or not. There are different things that people really, really enjoy about love communicated. This passage of Scripture, and we'll see as we unfold this, is really like a missionary prayer letter to the church at Philippi. We're going to see how Paul unfolds that for them as they have been incredible supporters of Paul. And here's a main thought that I'd like for us to get this morning. You must allow love to be the key reason why you do things for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word this morning. We pray that you would remove those distractions that can be there. Lord, there are legitimate things this morning. People are tired and so forth. I pray that you'd just give us alertness, help us to listen, and help us to get exactly what you want for us individually from this passage of Scripture. We're grateful for it, that you preserved it for us in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, having a meal with a missionary family that had just come off the mission field. As a matter of fact, they were driving from Mexico, and I think this had been their 3rd day out or maybe their 4th day out of country, and we met them for lunch. And they were pretty discouraged. They'd had a rough term. They had been persecuted. A lot had happened to them on this term. And they were sharing some of those things. And they said to us, they said, Pastor, we went to the mission field loving people. We're going to go back to the mission field because we love God. That didn't mean they didn't love the people, all right? But the truth is, if we do not have the proper motivation for our love, it won't last. And Paul wants to communicate this to them. And so we'll see, first off, in verse number 5, the cooperation. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship means the joint participation or a community, if you will. It can give the idea of a gift jointly contributed to the Apostle Paul, or a collection, a contribution. Matter of fact, the word is used in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints who were at Jerusalem. Same word is used there. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Alexander McLaren, in his book, The Expositions of Scripture, makes this statement. The church is a workshop, not a dormitory. That's a powerful thought. And every Christian man and woman is bound to help in the common cause. He goes on to say, if all men in pulpits could say what Paul said of the Philippians, and all men in pews could deserve to have it said of them, the world would feel the power of a quickened church. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There is a teamwork involved that accomplishes much when self gets out of the way. This probably is a reference directly to the monetary support that the church at Philippi had sent Paul on multiple occasions. He references that by the end of the book. And Paul has said to them, look, you're communicating, you're giving to me so that I can carry out the gospel. And so there's a teamwork there, a fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This church at Philippi took on Paul and had a heart for him from the very beginning. And it was a rough beginning, wasn't it? You think about some of the people that from the very beginning were a part of Paul's ministry there. Lydia by the riverbank, and the Philippian jailer after he had beaten Paul and eventually led him to Christ. Not all those memories were initially well, but boy, from the very beginning, this church really helped Paul. Now, as you know, we've started this series a number of weeks ago. Number one, I had no idea that we would preach this right after VBS. Number two, I didn't have any idea that the Quinlans would be here this morning. God orchestrated all that. Let me give you a couple examples, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later. Part of what we do here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, every time you give to Faith Promise, is you are fellowshipping in the gospel with a church in Guam. Every time you do that. Every time you do that, you're fellowshipping with a church in Papua New Guinea. Every time you do that, you're fellowshipping with a prison ministry. Brother Eric does. Every time you do that, we could go on and on. Church in Japan and so forth. Yesterday, as I was praying through our missionaries and some of those, I thought, you know, many of them will be done with their services before we even get started this morning. By the way, about the time we start our evening service this evening, Matt Northcutt will get on a plane and land in a little village of Venavara and buy land to start that new church there. That's happening tomorrow his time, but it's almost tomorrow his time now already. Praise the Lord. You know what? When you give, you have a fellowship, you have a cooperation with the gospel. Do you cooperate here through service, through your giving, both tithes and faith promise, through encouraging, through prayers, through other ways? I'm grateful I can preach a message like this after a week like last week. I realize the sacrifice you made last week to make a VBS happen. Some of you didn't get to eat supper until after VBS. Some of you ate it on the way, or ate it in the parking lot, or ate it while you're finishing up last minute details, you know, stuffing it in as, you know, you're getting ready to kids to come piling in here. And then you went around with kids, and it was an exhausting week. Some of you didn't get out of here till 9 or 9:30 or 9:45, and you were up at 4 in the morning to go to your job, and then you did it again the next day. Listen, that's a cooperation with the gospel. What a wonderful blessing that is. So we see the cooperation, but number two, we see the confidence. Verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word confident means to be persuaded. Paul was absolutely sure that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And it's interesting, Paul's confidence is not in himself, nor is it in the church at Philippi. He doesn't say, what I started, it's going to be accomplished. He doesn't say, Philippian church, what you've started is going to be accomplished. What's going to be accomplished is that good work which God started. And Paul was confident in that. It's interesting, the word here, which hath begun a good work in you. The word to begin, it gives the idea that it's Spirit-empowered. Matter of fact, the only other time the word is used is in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul is saying, look, this is a supernatural work that's going to take place in our lives. And I am confident that God is going to finish the work. And it's a good work. Good in its very nature. Not just good because someone made a choice, but at its very roots, it is a good work. It's useful. It's of a good nature. But it's work, isn't it? It's work. That which one undertakes to do, or the undertaking of something. Last week was work. A lot of week before the week began. A lot of work as the week went on. A lot of work after the week is done. We did some work on Friday, connected to VBS. I'm guessing that Brother Barry did some work this weekend, since the church looks different than it did when we left it Thursday night. You know, Pastor Caleb's got quite a job this week. You ought to go in his office and look at the stack of boxes of pennies that has to be taken to the bank. That's wonderful. Those are things that still have to... Hey, by the way, we have some follow-up. See, we have some families that we can impact. There's work involved. But God's going to accomplish. He's going to perfect. He's going to do exactly what he promised to do. This perform is a statement of fact that God will complete what he started in our lives. It's going to happen. Aren't you glad God always does what he says he's going to do? He's an unchanging God, an almighty unchanging God. I'm so grateful for that. Imagine how frustrating it would be if God was constantly changing. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we don't even think about on a day-by-day basis. I mean, what happened if you woke up this morning and to get oxygen, you had to stick your head in a bucket of water? You're like, Pastor, that's crazy. I know, that's because oxygen is breathed through the air. You don't get oxygen from water. But what if you did? What if God changed everything this morning? Yeah. I think I'm just going to change things up today. So if you want air, you got to walk around with a cup of water. I'm trying to keep you awake this morning. Stay with me, all right? You say, that's crazy. I know, but that's because of the consistency of God. Do you know when the sun came up this morning? Some of you are like, have no clue, man. It's up when I get up. It starts getting light right now, about 5:45. It's already peeking up around there, all right? Do you know why the sun came up this morning? Because God told it to. He's a consistent God. When he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm grateful that he's an unchanging God. Are you allowing God to perfect or complete his work in your life? He's working on you. God can accomplish his work in a variety of ways. He's going to accomplish his work. The easiest way is for you to willingly cooperate. There's another hard way. Anybody ever tried the hard way with God? A lot of us have, right? It's like, oh, that didn't work either. The easiest way is for us to willingly cooperate, because he's going to accomplish the work in us. And praise the Lord that he is. So we see the cooperation, we see the confidence, but number three, we see the cherishing. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Now, the word meet is translated most time, now get this, it's translated most time righteous. In other words, it's the right thing to do, or it's the appropriate thing to do. The Apostle Paul said, look, it's the right thing for me to do. To think or to judge one's opinions is the idea behind the word think. Think this of you. I'm judging your opinions, if you will, that we agree together. Another idea of it is that we cherish the same views. Paul says, that which we're trying to accomplish, we're doing so together. We have the same mind there. We're harmonious. We're closely joined to a person or a thing. Paul says, it is as if we are one. Church at Philippi, you stayed home. And I've gone to plant this church, and I'm currently sitting in jail. But it's just as if you're sitting here with me. Matter of fact, it's interesting, as I studied this week, there are a variety of opinions that some believe that Paul is saying that they have him in their heart rather than because I have you in my heart. Some people think, well, Paul's saying I have you in my heart. Some are saying the Philippian church has Paul in his heart. When you read the rest of the book, guess what? Both of them are true. No question about it. And of course, we know the heart is the soul, the mind, the seat of the thoughts, the passions, the desires, the appetites, the affections. Paul said, it was appropriate for me to think this about you because you're a part of my heart. One of the reasons, I think there were a number of reasons, but one of the reasons why I believe the penny offering was so large this week is because this church has a heart for Matt and Katie. They're one of our own. We watched them, young people, grow up here, so to speak, in college, and watched them get married and watched them go on deputation. And we've watched the whole thing, and it's like, okay, if we're going to pour out anything, we're going to pour it out to them. It helps, too, that we got a bunch of young guys around here that aren't married, don't know anything else to do with their money. I think that's a great option as well. Keep it up, young guys. It's wonderful. You probably should be saving. But investing in the Lord's work is not a bad thing either, all right? We partner together. I told Brother Sean this morning as he looked around some of our buildings, as we've read his prayer letters, and he said things like, we got another snag with the government. They're making us do whatever on this building. We all related to that, didn't we? It was like, yeah, we kind of figured that out too. We're running through some of those same things. We're partnering together. That's what we're supposed to do. There's supposed to be a camaraderie there. And Paul says, I have you in my heart. Do you have fellow servants in your heart? Some of you have some better than others. There's nobody in this room, nobody in this room physically that would have the Northcutts more on their heart than Brother Barry would. Now, if Denise was here, she would be number one and Barry would be number two, but she's not here this morning. It's called a mama's love, right? Why? Well, there's a difference there. If you have servants in your heart, then it'd be demonstrated by how you pray for them, how you give to them, how you encourage them. Do you do that? People need that. Hey, can I tell you? Several of our missionaries have said to me, and I try to email our missionaries periodically. We try to call or whatever, just stay in touch with our people. I could do much better with that. But I've had multiple of them say, nobody contacts us in America. Nobody. I had one missionary tell me when I emailed him back after his prayer letter was sent, I said, hey, thanks for your prayer letter. We're praying about such and such. He said, you're one of only one or two pastors that ever email me. Now listen, our missionaries can use some encouragement. Write them a note. You say, well, you know, I just don't have time. You don't have time to click on an email button and say, prayed for you this morning. Brother Sean, would that be an encouragement to you? Absolutely. And I'll tell you, we need those kind of things. Don't assume that somebody else will do it. Let me tell you a quick story. I'm trying to keep you awake this morning. You don't have anywhere to go anyway. You're not hungry yet, are you? Yeah. Tried, Dale. Shouldn't have mentioned that roast or whatever. Number of weeks ago, it's been a number of months ago now, my mom and dad's pastor, he pastors a church of, they probably run 500 on Sunday morning, something like that. He said from the pulpit in a Sunday morning, he said, "By the way, my wife and family are out of town this weekend. Sure hate to eat lunch by myself." He just casually mentioned that. My mom and dad told me this, so I'm not saying anything that they didn't say. They said, "We just assumed that somebody else would invite him." Okay? He ate by himself. I don't think he'll eat by himself again, because I very kindly said to my mom and dad, don't assume, you know? Don't assume. You say, "Well, somebody else will write that encouraging note." Number one, nobody else can write your encouraging note, because God told you to do it. So even if there is another encouraging note, they can't write yours. All right? So do those things. Be an encouragement. Those people need that. Those who are sharing together in the gospel. We're a team working together. Number four, the confirmation. He says at the latter part of verse 7, in as much, I'll get it out, as both in my bonds, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now, that word defense there is apologia. I'm not going to spend time on that this morning, because tonight we're going to start a two-part series as a part of our dysfunctional family on the danger of a lack of discernment. And this word is a part of that, so I'm not going to spend much time on it, but it basically means a verbal defense. A speech, if you will, a reasoned statement. Now, this is important because Paul is about to stand before Nero. He's about to stand before the Roman authorities and defend his position of the gospel. Paul says, "I'm about to give this." And how is that impacting the church at Philippi? The word confirmation means, it comes from a word that means to make or to establish. John Phillips says it's a legal term signifying a guarantee. Vine's Expository Dictionary says the word is found frequently in the Apocrypha of the statement of a business transaction. So this was an official type of term. It's a confirmation. The word partakers means a participant with others in anything, a joint effort. Well, wait a minute. How was this church, in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of the gospel? What is going on here? Both in a legal aspect and in a verbal defense, they were standing with Paul. Some believed that the church at Philippi, because they probably had high-ranking Roman officials, the Philippian jailer and others, actually wrote a legal defense for the Apostle Paul. Some believe they actually made an appeal that Paul would get off, and that Paul is talking to them about that. But let me tell you something. That put them in grave danger. They could have lost their Roman privileges, if you will. They themselves could have been put in prison. Roman law stated that if they stood with someone who was in prison, they themselves could have gone to prison. Now, for the Philippian jailer, he'd have known what that meant. Now, we don't know exactly if that's what they were referring to here, but it certainly would make sense in the text of Scripture. They were placing themselves there. It was a confirmation of what God was doing. And what he had done in their lives. The gospel changes people, doesn't it? It changed them. Yeah, I'm going to put somebody on the spot here real quick. Joe, can I say a little bit about what you told me this morning? Joe came to me this morning. He said, "Pastor, I can't even tell you how my life's been changed." And he told me some of the things that I used to be this, and I used to be this, and I used to be this. And I said, "Joe, that's what happens when the gospel gets a hold of somebody." Amen. It changes a person's life. And what? It changed your life too. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, "You know what? Gospel didn't change me that much." You're in trouble. The gospel changes you. When you recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, not for somebody else's, for your sins, and that you can't work your way to heaven, you repent of your sins and trust him, there's a change that takes place. I've shared with you many times, what a change in my own family. My grandfather was an alcoholic, would beat his family. My daddy got saved. What a difference. What a difference this morning that he's got a son standing in a pulpit preaching. He's got three grandsons-in-law. Is that right? Yeah, something like that. In the ministry this morning. Great-grandchildren being reared for God. Why? Because the gospel changed his lives. That's why. It changed the church at Philippi. Does that ever get old to you? I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. Do you stand in the defense of the gospel? Will you stand if it costs you something? There are multiple young people in a village in Papua New Guinea right now who are facing intense persecution because they decided to stand with the gospel. One, the night he got saved and was baptized, was thrown out of his home because of the gospel. What's it going to cost you? Number five, we see compassion. Paul says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." The word record means a witness. We get our word martyr from this word. Who is Paul's witness? God. It's a pretty powerful witness, isn't it? I call God the record. Can I tell you, God knows how I feel about you? If you want to ask him, ask him. Powerful witness. The word long after means to desire, to pursue with love or to long after. One author said it this way. He said, "I believe as Apostle Paul was penning this, if he could have, he would have said, forget it. Let's just pack up and I'll go to Philippi and tell him myself." He couldn't because he was chained, but that's what he'd have wanted to do. And then he uses the word bowels here. Now, that's not a word we use all the time. And if we do, it's not a very pleasant conversation, you know. It's not something we think of, oh, that's an endearing term. Honey, I love you from my bowels. It's like, how about leaving that one alone, okay? That's not very romantic, right? You say, see, I told you I'm working at keeping you awake this morning. Some of you are going, yeah, I'm wide awake, Pastor. The idea behind this was it was the seat of the more violent passions. Anger and love, they consider those the deeper passions, if you will. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew idea, the Hebrew context, it was the seat of the tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, hence the heart, the mercies, the affections, if you will. Remember that gut level sharing we talked about at the beginning? This is what Paul's saying. If he were a part of this website, I don't know that he would, but if he were, he would say, yep, I'm on that gut level with you. There is a deep longing for these people, a deep love for them. And I want you to notice this. The relationship is centered in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we put away some of our differences, our disagreements at times, because we have a common cause in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think I'm talking about compromising, come back tonight and you'll figure out that's not the case. But there are things. You know what? You look around this room and there are some unusual people in here. There's some people that are teamed up together to work for the cause of Christ that we're pretty unlikely oxen together. You know, teaming up, you're like, Pastor, you're calling us mules, and we're talking about all kinds of stuff this morning. We're together. We're pulling together. And there's some pretty unlikely people here. But why? Is it centered on the gospel? What Jesus Christ has done in our life. Do you have this kind of passion or compassion for others? Jude 1 verse 22 says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." Paul loved people. But that love was rooted in his relationship with Jesus Christ. What's your motive for doing what you do? If we do things for other reasons, we'll soon run out of motivation. If we love the Lord and thereby love people, we can always look to the cross for more motivation. In time we feel like quitting, we can just look to the cross. As I said, it didn't escape me this week that many of you sacrificed much to make VBS happen. Thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. Thank you for being a partaker with the gospel. In the 1920s, Bobby Jones was an incredible golfer. Matter of fact, he dominated the golfing world at the time. If you're any casual fan of golf, you probably know the name Bobby Jones. However, he was an amateur. In one film about his life, Bobby Jones, The Stroke of Genius, there is a scene in which a professional golfer asks Bobby when he is going to quit being an amateur and grab for the money like everyone else does. Jones answered by explaining that the word amateur comes from the Latin homo, means to love. His answer was clear. He played golf because he loved the game. Our motives, why we do what we do, make all the difference in the world. May we be motivated by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have that, we won't run out of motivation. If you love people, sometimes they can disappoint you, aggravate you. If you love the Lord, He's a perfect example. How's your love this morning? Father, this is a convicting passage of Scripture for a pastor who is supposed to love his people the way Paul loved the church at Philippi. It's a convicting passage of Scripture for a husband as he's supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. It's a convicting passage for, well, just face it, Lord, it's a convicting passage for all of us. Lord, we are partakers of the gospel, and what a privilege it is to do that. May we love you and thereby love others as we communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. We have an incredible responsibility and privilege to partner together with so many people around the world. What a joy. Now, Lord, your invitation, you let the Spirit of God draw as only you can do exactly what needs to happen this morning. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you quickly this morning. How's your love? Why do you love? Why do you not give? Those are powerful questions for us. What's our part in the sharing of the gospel? But secondly, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has the gospel changed your life? Have you recognized that you're a sinner, repented of those sins, and trusted Him and Him alone to take you to heaven? Well, I tell you, the gospel can change a life. If we could get there on our own, why did Jesus have to come and die? May we turn to Him. So two questions. One, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him as your Savior? If not, you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I've never done that. I'd like someone to pray with me this morning. We'd love to do that. Can I pray for you this morning? Won't embarrass you. Just raise your hand and say, I've never done that. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, never repented of my sins, but I'd like for you to pray for me this morning. Can I do that this morning? Anyone like that? Christian, has God convicted you this morning, the Spirit of God, specifically on an area? Right there, that's it. That's where I need to work. Can I pray with you this morning? Would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, there's a particular area in my love that needs work, the way I communicate or whatever. Thank you for those. Wonderful. Someone else? Good. Amen. Others this morning? Father, thank you for the tender hearts this morning. Thank you for your work and lives. We pray now the Spirit of God would work now as you draw people to yourself. Thank you for those who have said in some way, I need to work on my love. I need to communicate it better, whatever it may be. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, would you help them to settle that this morning before they leave this building? We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand together? Pastor Brew is going to